You to go through God's word, Exodus 16. You know, it's one thing to go through God's word. I want God's word to go through me, you know, get into my brain, down to my heart, and then out of my mouth to other people. So we need the help of the Holy Spirit to do that. You sing that song inviting Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. We're saying, Lord, we realize that you're alive. We can't see you, but you're here. And we want you to teach us, to speak to us, to reveal Christ to us, to make a difference in our lives. And he's into that. He's wanting to transform us and make us more like himself. So it's a delightful prayer to pray because I know he wants to answer that. So with our Bibles open, let's bow our heads. Let's pray again. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your people. And thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit who is with us, who is our teacher. Thank you, Lord, that you know us even better than we know ourselves. And I trust, Lord, that you know what each of us are going through. You know the questions on every heart. And we come, Lord, asking that you would answer them, that you would speak comfort and encouragement, that you would give direction, that your word would find application in our lives. Build our faith, Lord. We give you this time. We long to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. When the children of Israel left Egypt, victorious, enriched, rescued by the Lord, they didn't expect the challenges that they faced. They could have never imagined the things that came upon them, and they just were caught off guard. But yet, the challenges they faced gave them an opportunity to see the Lord work. They saw the Lord's intervention for them at the Red Sea as he made a way where there seemed to be no way, facilitating their escape from a seemingly impossible situation, at the same time taking out their adversaries who were coming against them. Then 3 days into the journey, they came into another seemingly impossible situation as they had no water and they arrived at Marah, and there the water was bitter. Probably 3 million people with no water. And then that impossible situation gave them the opportunity to see the Lord work again as he showed Moses how to make that bitter water sweet. They could have never seen those miracles without facing the challenge. Now, as their journey began, you just kind of see this. They had highs, they had lows, they had ups, they had downs. They were rejoicing and then soon after freaking out. They were celebrating and dancing and praising God and then a few days later just complaining. Yes, as they faced difficulties, they responded as normal people. As any Egyptian, Edomite, Moabite, Canaanite, or American would have responded. But they didn't have to live that way. With ups and downs, emotionally responding to the various situations that life brings. In fact, the Lord was seeking to lead his people, not to lead a trouble-free life, but a higher life, a life of confidence, a life of peace, a life of joy. And the Lord's seeking to do the same for you and for me, to lead us to a higher life beyond instinct, just living by instinct, beyond emotion, beyond just living by our appetites, but to truly help us to enjoy a spiritual life. Now, as chapter 16 begins, it begins at an oasis. at a place called Elim, a place where the Lord had led them, a place where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. It was a great place to camp, a place of refreshment, place of rest. But chapter 16, verse 1. And they journeyed from Elim. And all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Now remember, the Lord was leading them with a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. It was no doubt that the Lord was there. He was leading them supernaturally on this journey. It was the Lord who led them from the oasis, from that place of rest and refreshment, out into this wilderness, the wilderness of Sin. Now, note the word sin here is in the text a transliteration of a Hebrew word that sounds the same, sin. It is not the Hebrew word used to describe a wrong act or offense against God. In no way are we being told that the Lord led his people to a sinful place from our understanding. But rather, the word sin means a thorn, or clay, it can mean either. And the idea is that it was a hard place that he led them to. It was a difficult place to pass through. The wilderness in that area is, if you see that, it's just a difficult place to get through. And the Lord led them there. It wasn't an easy journey. And no one promised, you look back through the text, no one, not the Lord, not Moses, no one promised, hey, your trip to the promised land is going to be an easy one. And the Lord hasn't promised us an easy journey, has he? He said, in this world, we will have tribulation. We'll have to pass through difficulty. We're not exempt as we're following God. In fact, following Jesus means that you might actually face some difficulties that you wouldn't have had to face if you were following him, if you weren't following him. You know, just the fact that you're naming the name of Christ and you're following him will bring some additional trials at times. Now, for the children of Israel, it was necessary to pass through the wilderness of Sin to get to Sinai, the place that God revealed to Moses that he would lead them on the way to the promised land. Exodus 3, the Lord told Moses, I'm going to bring you back to this mountain. And to get there, they had to go through the wilderness. It was not an optional experience. It was necessary to get to the where the Lord wanted to bring them. They had to go through a difficult place. They had to go through a hard place to get to the place where the Lord wanted to bring them. And that's true for us as well. That if we're going to get to the place where the Lord wants us to be, there are going to be some difficulties that we have to pass through. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, after Peter wrote speaking of God's keeping power and our ultimate salvation, he said in 1 Peter 1, 6, he said, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So sometimes trials are needed in our lives. Hard is not always bad. Hard at times is good. Difficult isn't always bad. Sometimes difficult is good because sometimes these challenges are necessary to get us to the place where the Lord wants us to be. And we're going to see that as a recurrent theme through the book of Exodus. And you'll see, hopefully, it will develop as we go through this chapter. So the children of Israel were 1 month into their journey, and verse 2 tells us what happened next. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now, they had no water back in the wilderness of Shur, back in chapter 15, verse 22. Then they had bitter water. And now they come to this place where they begin to complain, this time about being hungry. They were worried about what they were going to eat. They were feeling hungry. And they thought about what they had left in Egypt, and they longed for that food that they once enjoyed. They thought back on their time in Egypt, and it seemed to be appealing to them. It's amazing. They remembered the food, and they forgot the affliction, the slavery, the hard labor, the abuse. And they had quickly forgotten about all the miracles that the Lord did and how he worked on their behalf to get them out of that place of bondage and to bring them to where they were that day. And remember, every day they could see the cloud before them during the day, and at night, a pillar of fire at night. And yet, here they are expressing to Moses and Aaron, we wish we would have just died back in Egypt on that Passover night instead of being out here in the wilderness dying of hunger. They were saying, we wish we would have never started following the Lord, that it was better before we were saved. Now, why were they saying that? Because they were hungry, of course. They were hungry. And they were unwilling to make the sacrifices necessary to go on. We know this because when they left Egypt, they left with flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock, Exodus 12, 38 says. In fact, we'll see the next chapter, they had large flocks. They still had them. They had a lot of meat available to them. But here at this point, they were seemingly unwilling to slaughter their own sheep to survive. They were hungry, but not starving. They weren't hungry enough to start slaughtering their herds. Instead, they complained because that was easier. Instead of making sacrifices, they complained against Moses and Aaron. Hey, it's easier to complain about your situation or about the situation you see in our world or in our community or in our families. It is much easier to complain about them than it is to do something about them. Just think about it. I want to encourage you, the next time you see something wrong, instead of complaining, stop and ask yourself, what can I do to make a difference? You may have to sacrifice some time. You may have to give something up. But it's much more effective than complaining. In fact, start by sacrificing some time and praying instead of complaining. You'll see it goes a lot further. Now, after speaking about how his father provides food for the birds and clothes the lilies of the field, Jesus said in Matthew 6:31-33, he said, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, or the unbelievers seek. For your heavenly Father knows you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So Jesus taught we don't have to worry because we have a Father in heaven who knows our needs and is able to provide. Unbelievers, those who aren't convinced of their Heavenly Father's love and his ability to take care of them, worry and complain. The children of Israel were at this point behaving like they didn't believe. They were walking by sight, not by faith. They were unconvinced at this point of God's love and his ability to provide. And that's part of what they needed to learn. It's part of what they needed to grow into. It was one of the reasons this wilderness experience was a necessary experience, so that they would be able to see the Father's love and know his ability to provide. Very important lessons. So after all that God had done for them, after just 1 month, they were despising their freedom, undervaluing what God did for them, and longing to go back to Egypt. Now, how would you respond to that if you were God? Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain fire from..." No. "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my way or not." Look, this is mercy and grace. So the Lord didn't express his anger towards them. Well, they deserved judgment for their attitude. I mean, he rescued them from slavery. He moved a lot of things to get them to the place where they were on that day. And certainly you could establish that they deserve judgment, but the Lord withheld it. And not only did he withhold it, he showed grace to them, promising to give them bread from heaven, which they clearly didn't deserve. So the Lord was about to show grace and note on behalf of Moses. That's what it says. "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." Remember, they were complaining about Moses and Aaron, so the Lord said, "I'm going to do this for you, Moses. I'm going to do it for you." And it would be a huge supply of bread, a supernatural delivery of bread from heaven every day. 600,000 men over 20, plus women, plus children, to maybe 3 million people traveling together. To feed this many people every day would require 10 trains pulling 30 cars each with having 15 tons of food in it, arriving every day. That's a lot of food, a tremendous amount of bread. And God says, I'll deliver it. Now here we also learn that it would be a test for them, not a test for him. God knew their hearts. God never puts us in a test to figure out where we are. He knows where we are already. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts before we think them. He knows our words before we say them. He knows our past, our present, our future. He knows all about us. God can't learn about us. He knows us. So whenever you see a test coming for God's people, it's so that we can learn about us. Because sometimes we don't see ourselves properly. God gave them this bread as a test for them to help them see their faith or their lack of faith. It was designed by God to reveal where they were spiritually. Now, this supernatural supply from heaven had some very unique characteristics. Look at verse 5. "And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." You read that carefully. That tells us on the sixth day, when they prepared what they gathered, it would be prepared twice as much as they typically gathered daily. And it seems as though, in reading this, that during the preparation on that Friday, it would somehow expand, multiply, and be twice as much as they gathered the day before. Now hold on to that thought. More on that in just a few minutes. Verse 6. "Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, 'At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord.' But what are we that you complain against us?" So the Lord was about to mercifully, graciously act to support Moses and Aaron's leadership, to reveal his own glory, to help everyone see who he was. And the Lord wanted the people to see that they were actually complaining against him. That Moses and Aaron wouldn't really do anything about the people's complaints, what could they do? The Lord was the one who would do way more than Moses or Aaron can do. And Moses and Aaron were just speaking for the Lord, representing the Lord. So Moses and Aaron just were representing the Lord, and the people were actually complaining against God. I mean, Moses and Aaron were taking the brunt of it, but they're real complaints. The root of their complaint was against God. And I love it that Moses and Aaron at this point weren't taking it personally at all. He said, they're saying to the people, you guys are complaining against God. They knew the people had a problem with the Lord. I mean, the Lord was the one that led them there. The Lord was the one who directed them. So they were in the situation they were in because the Lord brought them there. Moses and Aaron recognized it and said, you guys are really complaining against God. He brought us here. And it's true, when you're following the Lord, complaining, expressing discontent, it's actually complaining against the Lord. It's saying, Lord, I don't like where you've led me. And I don't like what you've put before me. And it reveals something in our own hearts that's faulty about our faith and our trust in the Lord. And if you allow that complaining to continue in your life, it will destroy your joy. It will destroy relationships. It will destroy your witness. You ever been around somebody that's always complaining? It's kind of hard to be around them. Philippians 2, 14 to 15 says this. Philippians 2, 14 to 15. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked generation and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Paul said, Philippians 2, if you quit complaining, you'll shine. That you'll stand out. You'll be different than other people. And you'll find opportunities to show people around you something radically different than the world. The world's good at complaining. And it's easy to get caught up in it. We have a lot in this world that's not right. And it's very easy to begin to just sit there and complain about it. But when you don't complain, when you take your requests to the Lord, and you give them to Him and you pray, and then when you're around people, you're not complaining, it makes you different. It makes you shine. So don't complain, pray, and rest in the Lord's answer and provision. So the children of Israel needed to know that they were complaining against the Lord that saved them. Verse 8, also Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and in the morning, bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against Him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. So God would, by His grace, through His mercy, give them meat to eat in the evening and bread in the morning. They didn't deserve it at all. So again, the Lord wanted them to know that He was very attentive to their needs. Verse 9, then Moses spoke to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for He has heard your complaints. Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. So something miraculous happened in that cloud that led them. The glory of God appeared in a special way. They had this revelation that, wow, God is here. Verse 11, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. Now, quail regularly migrate through that area, from Europe to Arabia down to Africa, from Africa to Arabia back to Europe. At this moment, there were no quail to be seen, and the Lord let them know they were coming. Quail fly low to the ground, and after crossing the Red Sea from Africa, they would be weary, they would be rooting there on the ground, and be easy prey. By the way, the ancient historian Herodotus tells us that at this point in history, quail was a delicacy in Egypt. Egypt. So they would get an Egyptian dinner. They were complaining, oh, we miss the food in Egypt. And God, by his grace, would give them an Egyptian dinner, courtesy of the Lord, and then bread in the morning. Verse 14. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." So the people wake up in the morning and they see this small white round substance, this what they came to know as bread, on the ground. The people didn't know what it was, so Moses had to tell them, "This is the bread the Lord has given you." Now think about this bread. This bread was announced prophetically before it came. The people of Israel were told in advance that it would arrive. It came down from heaven to earth to meet their need. It was freely given to all. The people didn't recognize it at first. Moses had to identify it. It provided what the people needed. It satisfied their hunger. It nourished them. It gave them what they needed to stay alive. It was mysterious and miraculous. It came quietly, came gently, and it came in such a way that it was in the reach of all. A man or a woman just had to bend or get down on their knees to get it. It had to be gathered. It had to be received for it to satisfy. Think about that, particularly in the light of John chapter 6, feeding of the 5,000. Do you remember the story? Jesus took a little lunch, multiplied it, fed 5,000 men plus women and children, a miracle there up near the Galilee. The next day, the people came looking for Jesus. And in the conversation that followed in John chapter 6, verses 30 and 31 says this, John 6, 30 and 31, "Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?' This is what they said to him, 'Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" So after being fed supernaturally the day before, they track Jesus down. They say, "We need another sign. We want some more bread," because that's what Moses did for the people in the wilderness. John 6:32 then says, John 6:32 to 35, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Then skipping down to verse 48 of the same chapter, John 6, 48 to 51, Jesus said it again, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they're dead. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." So Jesus told the people, look, that manna was a picture of me. Jesus said that manna was a picture of himself. He said, I'm the bread of life. And if you think about it, just like this bread, Jesus was announced prophetically to the children of Israel before he came. He came to a group of people that were undeserving, who had a great need. When he came to them, they didn't recognize him at first. Moses' words explained him. So Jesus said, if you believe Moses, you would believe me because he wrote of me, end of John chapter 5. Jesus came freely given to all. He came down to Israel. He came in a way that he was accessible to all. He wasn't born in a palace. He was born and laid in a manger, accessible to all. By the way, in Bethlehem. You know what Bethlehem means? House of bread. He came down to satisfy man's deepest hunger and provide nourishment unto eternal life. And anyone can receive him if they're willing just to bow and humble themselves and take him in. So this bread that happened historically was a picture, a portrait of Jesus. That's what Jesus taught. You want to understand the bread in the wilderness? Well, it pointed to me. He said, I'm the bread of life. And it's true. He'll satisfy your hunger. He'll give you eternal life. There's a hunger that humanity has for God. And most people don't realize it, and they try to satisfy it with all kinds of other things. But when you receive Jesus into your life, when you draw your life from him, there's a satisfaction that comes. And not only satisfaction, but eternal life. You're sustained into eternity. And all that given to us who don't deserve it as a gift. Now, for Israel, God gave them some very specific instructions concerning the bread. Look at verse 16. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. So it was in the morning, and in the morning they got up and they saw it, and it was outside of their tent. They had to make a decision. Just think about this. They had to make a decision. They had to either go and gather it or trample over it. They either had to gather it or trample it. And that's the same decision that people make about Jesus. Receive him or trample over him. Trample over his grace. The children of Israel were told to go and gather what they needed for that day for each person. Verse 17, then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. So they went to gather the bread. Some took more, some took less. But at the end of the process, they measured it all, and they found that after they distributed to their family and friends, everyone ended up with their own omer, or their own portion. So they worked together, they shared with one another, and they discovered in the process that God had provided everything that was needed. So some went and gathered more, some gathered less. When they brought it all home and measured it out and divided it up, everyone had what they needed. And that was the lesson the Lord was teaching them every single day, 6 days a week. What was the lesson? Well, Paul made reference to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 13 to 15, when he was talking about how we're to live and help one another as believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 13 to 15, where he wrote, I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, he who gathered little had no lack. So as believers in Jesus, people who are in God's family, together, God has provided for us everything we need. As a unit, as the family of God, as the assembly of believers, together, if we pull all our resources, we'll have everything we need. Now, some have more and some have less. But together, if we're living for Christ, in Christ, ruled by Christ, in love, we have enough. If God's given you more, if you have an abundance, it's because he blessed you with the ability to help one of your brothers and sisters in Christ who has a need. And if you have a lack, your lack provides an opportunity for someone who has an abundance to demonstrate love. And then you get to demonstrate humility by receiving it. So Israel had this experience to learn to live in community. Just think about your family. I mean, mom, dad, kids, you're together. You pull your resources, you take care of one another. And that's what God intended his people to do. So they had this experience to live in community, and that then was transferred on into the church. That's how we're supposed to live. Now, if you try to do this without Christ, without Jesus as the head, without the Spirit of God leading, without the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts, it won't work. It can't be dictated by the law. It has to be done by the Spirit of God working in your heart. That's why communism fails. That's why socialism fails. That's why one of our current candidates' plan will fail. It has to be done. It's a copy. If you try to copy the things of God without God, if you try to do the things that Jesus ordained without Jesus, if you try to do things that Christ designed without Christ, it by definition becomes anti-Christ. See, love has to be flowing for this to happen, and it's a wonderful thing when it does, because everyone gets to see the sufficiency and love of Christ very practically. So every day there was more than enough for everyone as they shared with one another. That's the way it was in Israel during the wilderness experience, and that's the way it was in the early church. It was an important lesson for them. Every day, everyone had enough. Verse 19. And Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it till morning." Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was very angry with them. They were not to store it up for the future. They were not to hoard it. And if they tried to store it up, it would grow worms and stink. Now, why would someone store it up? Why would you store it up? I mean, at the root of it is unbelief, a lack of faith. See, God wanted them to live with expectancy and faith daily, to develop a daily dependence on the Lord and to know that he would be faithful every single day. He wanted them to live by faith and not to live by hoarding. He wanted them to live trusting what he had given them and trusting that he would give them the very next day what they needed. Remember, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Our daily bread. Because he wants us to stay close, to stay dependent, to keep coming to him daily. He doesn't want us to build bigger barns to find security and comfort in what we can store up, but rather to find our security and comfort in him. So with these instructions, verse 21 says, "So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted." So every morning this bread was a passing opportunity. When the day heated up, it was gone. There was a limited time where they could gather what they needed. And certainly there is a limited time for any person to come to Christ. A limited time. But also very practically, the Lord wants to sustain us spiritually, to satisfy us deeply, and to nourish us every day. Every day. And here the Lord was teaching his people a very practical lesson. He didn't give the bread at the end of the day. He didn't give the bread in the middle of the day. He gave the bread at the beginning of the day. And he was teaching them very practically. You'd get up, you'd go out, and you would get down on your knees and pick it up. And then you'd go home and you'd make it and you'd eat it. Do you think he was teaching us something? Getting up in the morning, getting on your knees, symbolically or literally, in your heart or actually, and receiving from the Lord spiritually. It's so important, and it's a passing opportunity. You know it. When the day begins to heat up, the opportunity goes away. The first phone call, the first email, the first thing you have to do, and suddenly you're not in the Word. You're not receiving from the Lord. You're not spending that time in prayer. I think here, very practically, to make it a priority to go to the Lord before anything else when you start your day. So the Lord teaching his people very practically, get up every morning to receive from him, to go in humility to receive something for that day. Do you have a devotional life? Do you make it a priority to receive from the Lord first thing in the morning? I think it's important to get up. First thing you do is say, Lord, speak to me. Here I am, your servant. I need something to eat from you today, some kind of spiritual nourishment to get through this day. Now, verse 22 goes on to say, and so it was on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then they said to him, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you bake today and boil what you boil and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commands and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Here we have a first in Scripture. This is the very first occurrence of the word Sabbath in Scripture. It is not the first day of rest, but it is the first occurrence of the word. The first day of rest, Genesis chapter 2, 1 to 3, God created the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. He rested from his creative work. Did God stay resting on the seventh day? No. Man sinned. So God began a redemptive work. And from that point, God has been working to redeem man. John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, John 5, 17, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Jesus rested from his redemptive work when he hung on the cross, when he paid for your sins completely, when he proclaimed, it is finished, and he rested his head. He had paid for our sins in full. And so the redemptive work is complete, but now the Holy Spirit is working, isn't he? To conform us to the image of Christ. He's working in us and he wants to work through us to reach a world that he loves. But even those works of the Lord will be finished. We'll be like him when we see him, and there'll come a day when there will be no more people to reach. There'll be a final judgment. We'll either be in heaven or people will be in hell. So there are works going on right now. The creative work was finished. Jesus' redemptive work was complete, but now the Holy Spirit is working to reach the world, and he's working in each of us. But rest will come. So here in Exodus chapter 16, before the law came, the Lord was teaching his people about resting on the Sabbath. And it would be a sign of the covenant that he made with Israel uniquely. Please write these verses down. Exodus 31:13. Exodus 31:13. Listen carefully. Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Then in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12, Ezekiel 20, verse 12, the prophet Ezekiel speaking for the Lord, moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they may know that I am the Lord that sanctifies them. And I'm emphasizing this because observing the Sabbath, taking one day off a week, the same day together, Saturday, was meant to set apart Israel from the rest of the world and to make them, Israel, as a people, unique. That all the nations around them could look and say, that group of people is different because they all take Saturday off and do nothing but rest. So all the nations around them would look and say, that's strange, that's odd, that's different, that's unique. And God said, I've given you that sign to set you apart so people can see that you're different. Now, what's the sign that sets us apart? What is the sign that the Lord has given us as his church to show the world we're different? It's not Sunday. What is it? John chapter 13, 35. This is what Jesus said. John 13, 35. By this, all will know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. See, for Israel, it was the Sabbath in the land of Israel. For the church, as believers in Jesus, is love for one another. And that's to set us apart. The world should look and say, those people love each other a lot. What's up with that? Why do they? And that's supposed to get their attention, the love we have one for another. So here the Lord was teaching them that they could rest in his provision on the Sabbath. Only on Friday could they gather more and keep more of this supernatural bread. Friday was the one day that they could keep some of the bread the next day without it rotting or breeding worms or stinking. They were to gather enough on Friday for day two, or for 2 days, for Friday and for Saturday. And on Saturday, if they went to get bread, there would be none in the morning, so the people could rest. It was an amazing lesson in God's provision. It was an amazing lesson in trusting in God's provision. And it was a tremendous blessing for them. God said, look, take a day off. That was a blessing, and it made Israel unique. Colossians chapter 2, 16 and 17 tells us the significance of it. Colossians 2, 16 and 17, let no one judge you in food or in drink regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. So Paul said that the Sabbath was a picture, not a perfect picture, it was a shadow. A shadow is just an outline. You don't see all the details, but it was a picture of Jesus. And the idea that we can rest in Jesus, we can rest in his finished work, we can rest in knowing that he's fulfilled all the requirements of the law and that he died for the penalty of the law completely. And if we come to Jesus, we can rest in him. That we don't have to work to make ourselves right with God, that we don't have to work to try to achieve favor with God, because we're in Christ and in him we rest. We can trust in him. And that was the lesson of the Sabbath. So we have no command given to the church to observe the Sabbath day. We can esteem every day alike, as Paul said in Romans 14. Verse 31. And the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. So it was like they were getting pastry almost every day. So they didn't know what it was, so they called it manna. What does manna mean? It means, what is it? That's what they called it. What is it? Verse 32, then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, fill an omer with it to keep it for your generations, that they may see the bread which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna, look at this, 40 years. until they came into an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now, an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. So they kept this portion, and the Lord kept it from being wormy and stinky. And it was there to be a reminder of his provision, which lasted 40 years. Every day, as they traveled through the wilderness, 6 days a week, they would have this supernatural bread. If they would simply listen to the Lord's instruction concerning the manna and obey, they would have sustenance to live. Interesting. Moses addressed the children of Israel at the end of their wilderness wandering in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy essentially is Moses' sermon given to the children of Israel at the end of the wilderness wandering. And there in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, he pointed to the manna and he said this, Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, "So God humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know nor your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." He wanted them just to listen, obey, to receive, to trust, and to expect God every day to fulfill his promises. And for 40 years, they saw the faithfulness of God to do exactly what he said he would do. And they just had to go and collect what he provided. He was seeking to build in them a habitual dependence on him. A 40-year lesson. A lesson that they could only learn in a place of need. They could only learn in a place of trial. Of God's faithfulness and provision. If you're going through a trial, if you're going through a shortage, understand the Lord, he knows, and he'll provide. Look to him. Trust him. Believe him. He'll provide. Physically, mentally, spiritually. He provides for the birds of the air. How much more value are you than the birds? He's promised he'll never leave you or forsake you. There's something missing in your life. If you're not satisfied, come to the Lord. He can satisfy that hunger. There's an emptiness. He can satisfy it. A need for love, forgiveness, acceptance. It's found in him. Have you been complaining? You know if you have. Stop it. Turn it to prayer and allow the Lord to meet you with his grace and provide for you. Can you imagine being in the children of Israel the first day they woke up and saw that manna on the ground? And then the second day, and the third day. Do you think it became routine for them? Do you think they lost an appreciation for it? We'll see they did. We'll see they did. They actually got to a place where they said, "Can't you give us something else than this worthless manna? Guys, can we lose appreciation for what Jesus has done for us? Can all this become routine? May it never be." Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you came from heaven to earth. Thank you, Lord, that you came to meet us in our deepest needs, that you gave us abundant grace. Thank you, Lord, that you're the bread from heaven. Thank you, Lord, that you went to the cross for us, to pay for our sins so that we can rest knowing we're accepted by you. Lord, please forgive us for complaining, for doubting, for worrying. Build our faith, Lord, because you're so faithful. Be our Lord, our Savior. Lead us, Lord. We want to live trusting in you. And we pray, Lord, that as we move through this week towards Sunday, that you would help us to think on the fact of the cross and the resurrection, and may those around us see that you're alive in our lives. May we be able to shine as lights in this dark world. Help us, Lord. Fill us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I guess if you were in Israel, you could just say, I'm not eating that stuff. And you could walk right out of the camp. And that's the way it is today. We just lay out the truth of God's grace before people. And then they can choose to take what God has given or to leave what God has given. God didn't open their mouth up and shove the manna in. And we don't do that either. And I just want to encourage you, if you haven't received Jesus into your life to be your Lord and Savior. You know, I grew up in a church where we were never encouraged, that I can remember, to make a personal decision to follow Christ. You know, it was just, you're baptized as a baby, you learn about the Bible stories in Sunday school, and nobody ever says, hey, have you made a decision to follow Christ? And yet, when you read through the Bible, there's a constant call to repent and to receive the Lord and to trust him and to turn to him. And so I want to encourage you that you, in order to be forgiven, you have to receive Christ. In order to be forgiven, you have to repent, which means turn from your independence and sin, instead to turn and trust in Jesus, who died for you, who rose again. You have to make that decision to follow him, to ask him to forgive you and come into your life and to be Lord of your life. It's a gift that he gives himself, forgiveness, but you have to choose to receive it. It's like if somebody gave you a gift that was all wrapped and nice and pretty and you just looked at it and said, well, that's nice. If you didn't open it, if you didn't take it, you'd never really enjoy it. So I want to encourage you tonight, if you haven't received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, don't just leave. We'd love to pray with you and help you to ask Jesus Christ into your life to be your Lord and Savior. The Bible says, he who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and you confess with your mouth that he's Lord, you'll be saved. And so tonight you can do that. And if you'd like to do it, when everybody else stands up and starts to socialize and walks out, please come up. I'd love to pray with you and pray for you as you begin that relationship with the Lord. And he'll accept you just like you are. And he'll forgive you and give you a fresh start. So God bless you, everyone. Keep praying for this weekend. If you need to get things right with the Lord, please come. If you have any prayer requests, please come. We'd love to pray for you. And all the rest of you, go and shine for Jesus in this world. Amen.